With the birth of Jesus, the babe in a manger, comes all that Jesus is. Theologically speaking, when the Word became flesh through Mary, the virgin girl who lived in Nazareth, who traveled to Bethlehem with her betrothed husband Joseph, to be involved in the census of her husband's hometown. It was then that God sent the fullness of Christ. Jesus did not grow into becoming God in the flesh. He was born as God in the flesh. And He penetrated the world. I think we have this mindset that it was a quiet, calm night and everything was still and hushed. But imagine this. What if there was a census to be taken in our country and every man had to return to his family's hometown all in one day? Let's say January 31st, 2010, to register himself and his household. What would the roads be like and the rail lines be right and the skies be like? I think we can get the picture. It wasn't this silent night, holy night, except in the hearts. It was a madhouse. People were everywhere, all looking for the same thing, a place to stay. But there was no room. In those old Israel towns, the streets were narrow and crooked and crowded. And there were people and animals and merchandise stuffed into them like the kiosks at the mall. In the midst of that chaotic mess, just like in the midst of our chaotic world, Jesus came and Jesus comes. And that innkeeper, whoever he was, had done battle for hours with the Bethlehem natives, all trying to get in, get registered, get in and out in a day or two. And just about the time things seemed to slow down a little, here showed up Mary and Joseph, and there was no room. What do you see? We see a 9-month pregnant woman. I think by that time she looked miserable. He looked scared. And there was no family to take them in. So understand that as Jesus came that night and penetrated this world in the midst of the busyness to bring peace, tonight we're here to speak about receiving His fullness. All that He is. Not just to admire Him, not to just adore Him, but to receive Him. And it's so interesting to me, when we look at the Christmas story of the Bible, we can see it played out in our very lives. Like Mary, God interrupts our lives with the conception of His Spirit, and we are never the same. Like Joseph, we're not sure. We want the Word of God so close. And remember, it says He was minded to put her away, to be divorced before the formal wedding took place. And just like that, when we wrestle with who Jesus is and what He wants to do, just like through God's revelation to Joseph, He conceded. And through His revelation, we concede and we invite Him in. And like their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, our lives are a bit of a journey. And I think when we live for Him, we often get the message, no room. There's no room for you here. Yet God makes His home in our lives. And we abide in His peace, storing up the things of God as treasures in our hearts. Just like His mother. So I guess a good Christmas question is, has God become incarnate in your life? Have you received the fullness of Jesus Christ? This year we've been looking at Christmas from a distance. And by that I mean we've not paid much attention to the traditional Christmas accounts found in Matthew and Luke that record His birth and the adoration and the coming of the Magi. But instead we spent our time in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. And we've stood back to say, what's the theological truths about the incarnation of God and our salvation? John 1:14 is the centerpiece of John's Christmas scripture. And here's what John 1:14 says. Try to grasp it with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've been here for this series. The halagos, the reasoning, the principle of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And tonight we want to talk about He was full of grace and truth. When I ask you, have you received His fullness? Have you experienced the truth of Christ in your life? Have you experienced the grace of Christ in your life? That same chapter goes on to say this, verses 16 to 18. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. A super abundant grace through Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When God came down, when He was born on that night we call Christmas, He brought with Him grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's what happened on Christmas. Jesus, the Son of God, came, born, to display God. So this Christmas at a distance is the theology of Christmas. This is the work of the incarnation, fully exposed and fully received. So for just a moment, I want you to try to meditate, to quietly consider fullness. The fullness of Jesus. What does that mean? And with the fullness of Jesus, consider grace and truth. That's what He brought. And it's not just an understanding of theology. It's not just looking in on Christmas. It becomes a reality in our lives. Think about this. How pregnant was Mary? Was she half pregnant? She was fully pregnant. When God invaded her life, it was a total change. And Jesus wasn't half God and half man. Jesus was all God and all man, beyond what we can ever imagine. And the miracle, the spiritual miracle, is that Jesus Himself says, "Now I come into your life in that fashion, and you are born again." So this is a theme of Christmas, grace and truth. As much as love and joy and peace and charity, consider grace and truth in fullness. I want you to understand this. God held nothing back when He gave His only begotten Son. So tonight I simply want to share three Christmas truths. Remember in John when it says, "And when He dwelt among us," the word there is when He tabernacled among us. When He came down and built His temporary tent among us, just like the Old Testament tabernacle. And so here's what I say first. When He tabernacled among us, He displayed the fullness of truth. The fullness of truth. Why truth? And I think the answer is simple. Because the world needs truth. That's why God sent truth. Because the world is full of fakes and full of lies and full of that which is pseudo. And Jesus came as the real thing, the one and only real thing. He is truth. From John's Gospel, John chapter 8, listen to these words. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, He's not a baby now, He's a full-grown man. He said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free." That's why he came as truth, because there's freedom in truth. And there's slavery. There's bondage in untruth. And God said, you know what the world needs? The world needs to know what truth is. And so when I go and become incarnate, I will take truth with me. And they answered him, the righteous Jews, and said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." That's why we need truth. Because there's sin. And sin creates a false picture in our minds. And we think sin is freedom. Am I right? When we sin, don't we think, I got what I want, I can do what I want, I'm free! And we find that sin is bondage. And then he says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So when you see the babe in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, you can't leave him there. He's not meant to be simply admired or adored. He's meant to be received in his fullness. And he's come to clean house. He's come to set truth for the culture and truth for your very life. That's why in John 14, notice everything I say tonight is from John. That's why in John 14, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And if that's the truth, then the world needs to know. Secondly, when he tabernacled among us, he displayed the fullness of grace. See, he came full of grace and full of truth. I dealt with truth, now full of grace. Why grace? Same answer. Because the world needs grace. Do we not need grace? If we had to make it by our own merit, who would make it? Not one. No, not one. It takes the grace of God. Listen to these words from John chapter 8. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Truth and grace, what do you say? Truth and grace, what's your answer to sin? What's your answer to this woman who is a bad example to everybody? We caught her in the act." They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And see, if he said stoner, they would say, I thought you were about grace. If they said, let her go, they'd say, I thought you were about truth. And Jesus does something magnificent here. He takes the Pharisees' magnifying glass off of that woman and he holds up a mirror to them. The very thing Jesus has us to do. When we begin to sit in judgment of one another. It says, they ask him, testing him, that they might be able to accuse him. But Jesus, listen to what he did. He stooped down and he began to draw with his finger in the sand as though he did not hear them. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, listen, that's how grace works. being convicted by their conscience. That's a reason Jesus came. When they who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in his midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers now? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." What? I thought he was full of truth. How could he let her go? And then he said, "Now you go and sin no more." See, that's grace. That's God making a way when there was no way. And even though we may have never been caught in adultery, if we go by Jesus' definition, if you so much as look at a woman with lust, and that would be applicable to the ladies looking at men, you've committed adultery. So if we were honest, probably most of us in here are adulterers. But if not, pick your sin. And Jesus says, "Hey, my grace is made a way." But it's not for you to live in your sin. It's not for you to revel in your sin. Go and sin what? No more. See, that's grace. We find out that the fulfillment of the law is grace. That's what we read in John. Moses brought the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. Grace fulfilled the law. Grace upon grace. And then lastly tonight, when he tabernacled among us, he opened the door for you to receive the fullness of his truth and the fullness of his grace. I want him to explain. One night after he began his ministry, there was a religious guy, a Jewish fellow who knew the law, who began to listen to Jesus and his teachings, and he thought, "This guy's making sense. But I don't want my friends to know that I'm thinking about following him." And so it says, by night, this guy named Nicodemus sought out Jesus. And so here was Nick at night with Jesus. And he said to Jesus, what do you mean a guy has to be born again? Shall he go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, you mean you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand spiritual regeneration? Do you not remember that I said I would come and one day I would take out that old heart and put in a new heart? That I would have that spiritual man come to life. And as Jesus is teaching him, he says this, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. John's record, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. He's saying we're in love with our sin. We like it. And the darkness masquerades as the light. And he says that's what happened when the Word became flesh. This bright light came into the darkness. And in verse 20 he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Who wants to be found out? But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they've been done in God. And Jesus says there's a turning point in your life, and that's when you come and you stand in fullness before his fullness and say, cleanse me with your grace and your truth. I have nothing to hide. It's not 80% repentance. It's not 90% repentance. It's a total bath. And just previous to what I read, Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so tonight, I've not intentionally not tried to be cute. Not try to give us some ditty to go home and say, you know, that was cool. Let's eat cookies. But I want to send you home contemplating grace and truth. And the question I ask, have you received the fullness that God answers? It's not a simple outward act of obedience. It's not a simple repetition of words. It's a reception. No, it's a conception. It's God spiritually impregnating your life. And you're 100% pregnant. Everything about you is about God because He invades your life one by one. Tonight is a night to receive the gift of His fullness. The fullness of His grace and truth unto you. See, that's the message. Unto you. Now for sure, Christmas is a season of generosity and joy, celebration, and giving and receiving. But you know as well as I, along with those things come self-centeredness. Some people will have no joy in Christmas because they can't get the focus off of self. Self-pity. Self-destruction. How many people? Just in our country, how many people will commit suicide tonight? I don't know. But it'll happen. Because they won't let God into their life. See, the devil has come to kill and steal and destroy. And the darkness speaks loudly. How many divorces will be declared tonight? I could go on and on. So with the joy and the generosity and the celebration and the giving and the receiving comes self-pity, self-destruction, sadness, fighting, contention, jealousy. You know why? It's all because of the name of Jesus. You know that? Because when we say the name Jesus, it starts spiritual war over this church in the lives of individuals. And even as I speak, see, there's God saying, tonight's the night. And you're saying, well, not tonight. So here's what I say before I pray. The call tonight is to not be satisfied with what the world has to offer. Whether it's the temporal kind of happiness or the temporal kind of turmoil, neither one of those lead anywhere good. See, Jesus has overcome it all. And the victory is yours by His grace and His truth. And when you know the truth, you shall be what? Almighty Father, I come before You thanking You, Lord, for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Knowing that He came in His fullness of grace and truth, and because He did, Lord, we have no fear in approaching Him. We know ahead of time what He has done in making a way. And we can't take part of Him. We take Him in full. He wasn't just a babe in the cradle. He was a Savior on the cross, just like we watched. O come, Emmanuel. So tonight, Father, I call out in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that anyone here who has not received Him, that they would receive Him. Your Word says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. And so, Father, we say, come into our lives tonight. Come in your fullness. Take over, Lord. I surrender all. And so, Father, praise You that Christmas is much deeper, much more life-giving, much more war-declaring than we might imagine. Father, like Jacob said, I will not let You go until You bless me. And Father, when the battle was over, You left your mark upon him, but he had a new name. And so, Father, I pray for the resounding call of the Spirit in the life of those who are wrestling with You tonight. Let this be the night to receive the fullness, the grace, and the truth of Jesus. In His name.